You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
So good to see everybody today. Y'all tired? You know, daylight savings time, it's really like 8-something right now. So look at your neighbor and say, I'm so proud of you for being at church today, y'all. Come on. You didn't come to the late service. You're at the second service. I'm proud of y'all. Got coffee in the lobby, okay, guys? Hopefully we'll get woke up as we go through today. So, hey, a couple of announcements before we get started, just by way of preface. Number one, remember, this month we started to take up duffel bags for the CPS ministry, the Child Protective Service ministry. We do several things with CPS. We provide snacks, and we bought them a refrigerator and filled it full of stuff and fill a pantry full of stuff for when they have kids at their office and for the workers and things. We've done some appreciation things for the workers. But the first thing they reached out to us about was they said, you know, when we take a child from a home, sometimes what belongings they do have, we have to put into a garbage bag because we have nothing else. And when we heard that, we said, as long as Revolution Church is in Crossville, Tennessee, that will never happen again to one of those kids. Amen, Rev Church. And so we're raising duffel bags. We can give God a hand for that. Come on. Yeah, three people are excited. It's the kind of stuff the church does. But we're raising duffel bags this month. We got a goal of about 1,000. Last week alone, we took up almost 192 duffel bags in 1 week. Okay, y'all? So please continue to give to that. Go buy Walmart out, buy Amazon out, get as many duffel bags and things like that as you can. And there's a couple of places in the lobby that you can put those. Also, want to remind you of this. We are 1 month away from Easter, 1 month away. And just to give you a little preview, we're going to have 5 Easter services Easter weekend. We'll have 2 on Good Friday at 4 and 6, and then we'll have our regular 3 services on Sunday. We'll tell y'all more about that as we get closer to it. I'm really, really excited about it. I think we're going to have a record attendance that day, and we've got some things that we're going to plan to do that I think are going to be very effective as far as sharing the gospel with people and being able to follow up with them and get them plugged in and minister to them and everything. Well, we're in the middle of our series where we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans. If you're visiting at Rev Church this weekend, what we do almost exclusively here is preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. We do what's called expository preaching. We believe that's the best way to study Scripture because you kind of keep up with the context of what's going on. Today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10. And last week, if you remember, we kicked off this next section of the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, and explained to you guys that all three of these chapters are inevitably tied together. Last week in chapter 9, we talked about how Paul really talked about the set in stone what he had talked about in Romans 4, and that was the idea that in the past, the Israelites, the way that some of them were saved, the only ones that were saved, were through faith. Well, in chapter 10, we're going to see Paul now start to talk about the present situation that the Israelites and the Hebrews find themselves in. We're going to include verses 1 through 4. I know we read that last week, but to do justice to this chapter, we've got to include the entire thing. So let's start in verse 1. Are y'all with me? Say, I am. Y'all need an energy drink? Say, I do. You want your neighbor to slap you? Say, oh, yeah. Amen. Do you want to slap your neighbor? Say, oh, yeah. Some of y'all fought on the way to church. You're like, please let me hit him. Please let me hit him. Verse 1 says this. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Once again, just let me reiterate this. Chapters 9, 10, 11 are all about the Hebrew people. Paul was a Hebrew. The overarching theme of chapters 9, 10, and 11, yes, we have lots of rich theology in this. Last week, we honed in on what is typically a Reformed doctrine, but we talked about unconditional election last week. But don't miss the forest through the trees. The overarching theme of chapters 9, 10, and 11 is evangelism. It's reaching people that are lost. Paul says and makes very clear here, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. It starts to get into a little bit more of the history and the examples from the past, because again, he's speaking most likely to Hebrew people and to Israelites, and this absolutely applies to us. But in verse 5, he says, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a hallelujah moment right there, y'all. That's a good scripture. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In this first section of chapter 10, as Paul is talking about the present situation of the Israelites, it's very clear that he's saying, hey, you Hebrews, you still have a chance to accept Jesus. He even lays out what accepting him looks like. So the first point is simply acceptance. In verses 8 through 10, Paul quotes a passage in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament where God gave two choices to the Israelites just as they were about to enter the promised land. They could choose life or they could choose death. They could choose good or they could choose evil. If they chose good, then the obedience would bring about blessings. If they chose the bad and the evil, the rebellion would bring about curses. Fast forward to the Gospels, and Jesus gives the exact same choice to the Israelites. He looks at them and says, you can receive Jesus by faith and be declared righteous, or you can pursue righteousness by works and be condemned. Now, it's important to note that at the end of this short passage, Paul says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. So even if you're not 100% pure-blooded Hebrew sitting in here today, which I dare say is almost every single one of us, if not every single one of us, you can make the same choice. You can pursue Jesus and be blessed, or you can reject Jesus and really be cursed in your life. In these first few verses, we see these iconic verses of Scripture, particularly in verses 9 through 10, that's part of what I've referenced several times through the book of Romans, what's known as the Romans Road. I've got a friend in the church who prints these cards off for me, and on the front it says, get out of hell free, and it's got the Monopoly Man, and on the back it has what's known as the Romans Road on it. The Romans Road is this. Allow me to kind of take you down it so you can understand it, because it's a perfect way to explain the gospel. Like if you're lost in here and you've never really heard the gospel, as I explain this, you'll understand the gospel. If you're a Christian in here, the Romans Road is great to know so that you can explain the gospel to other people. It starts like this in Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first step in the process of understanding the gospel is understanding how broken you are. You are a sinner. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? You guys know what I'm going to do. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you sinner. We are completely depraved of anything good. We are full of sin. We are spiritually disgusting, spiritually ugly, y'all. Now, I mean ugly. I mean like U-G-L-Y. You ain't got no alibi, you ugly. You ugly. All right, everybody do that with me. Look at your other neighbor. On the count of three, we're going to do it together. One, two, three. U-G-L-Y. You ain't got no alibi. You ugly. You ugly. It's one of the best times that Saturday Night Live was going on, right, y'all? Man, we're ugly spiritually. We are completely broken. Romans 6:23, the next part of the Romans road, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, kind of gives us this blueprint on, well, what do I do now? Man, I believe in Jesus. Tell me what to do. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, in verse 11, if we keep going, it's a partial quote of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Allow me to read the entire verse to you because Paul knew his audience and they would know exactly what he's talking about. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. And then, of course, Paul quotes the back end of this verse when he says, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. This is a figurative example that Paul is using from the Old Testament. Masons of the day knew exactly what Paul would mean, and honestly, almost everybody in the entire culture had some type of masonry experience, especially if they were a man. I know there's not many of us today that build houses and things, but this was the understanding. The chief mason lays the first stone in an exact location of where a building was going to be built, and it lays it right in the corner. It's called the cornerstone. It's at the perfect place, the perfect elevation, and this cornerstone becomes the reference point for all the other stones to be judged by as it is built. Well, the cornerstone, according to the New Testament, is none other than Jesus himself. In other words, he is the standard. It is by him that all of us will be judged. Paul says that the standard for accepting the gospel is the word translated in our language, believe. If you believe, you will be saved. Believe is a word we've heard in the book of Romans, so allow me to jog your memory. It's the Greek word pisteuo. It signifies a deep, heartfelt trust or reliance on something. It essentially means to believe with your whole heart. It implies complete commitment and conviction in the truth of something. Through these verses, as he lays this out for us, you know, how the Israelites can be saved and how we can be saved as Gentiles, he says, number one, there is an inner conviction that takes place when you get saved. In other words, your heart is changed. You've heard me explain it like this, that God does a heart transplant on you. He does heart surgery on you. In other words, what he means is you're changed from the inside out. People that think I'm going to get my life straight and then get saved and come to God, it never works. That's not how it works. God takes you at your worst. God takes you at your ugliest. God takes you at your filthiest. And he will change you from the inside out. Secondly, Paul talks again about justification through faith. That believing with the heart leads to justification. In other words, you're made legally right with God. The idea is simply this, if you put it in the context of what we've already talked about, judgment against Jesus, who is the cornerstone for all of us, means that every one of us is guilty. Jesus was perfect, we are not. If you're perfect, get out. Because at Rev Church, there is no perfect people allowed, right, y'all? Let's say that again, act like y'all are awake. I know it's time change Sunday. No perfect people. Good. Good, you get it. But what if, here's what Paul's saying, what if Jesus' perfection could cancel out our imperfections? That's what being saved is. And then thirdly, Paul speaks about a public confession that you're supposed to make when you're saved. In other words, you should openly and unashamedly declare your faith to others. Jesus was even quoted as saying, whoever acknowledges me before others, whoever confesses me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Hey, let me give you a great litmus test for whether or not you're saved. Are you scared to say you're saved to people? Scared to talk about God? Do you run from conversations with people about Jesus? Because if you do, if you stress and like, I understand it's stressful, but if you don't publicly confess Jesus as your Savior, probably means you don't know Him. I'm just talking about the words of Jesus. I'm not judging you here. I'm just reading what Jesus said and what Paul's saying here. Confess with your mouth. This is why I start to get worried when people come to me and they say they got saved, but then they say something like, but Pastor, I just don't know. I don't know about getting baptized. I get baptism as kind of intimidating. But when people say things to me like, I just don't think God wants me to get baptized right now, I'm like, bull crap. Because you know what baptism is? It's your public confession of your faith. It's you saying, hey, I've switched jerseys. I'm on Team Jesus now. I've been traded to the other team. You know what I mean? And so when people start getting all wonky about that, I'm like, man, I'm not sure if you know the Lord. And typically those people are the ones that get saved 30 times a year and they never have assurance of their salvation because they're scared about publicly confessing their faith. So let this be a sign to you in here. If you haven't been properly baptized, after you've been saved, I'm not talking about, well, I got baptized when I was 3 and then I got saved when I was 22. No, you need to be properly baptized. The time you took a bath when you were 3 doesn't count as nothing but a bath, okay, y'all? It's an act of obedience. No wonder you can't grow in your relationship with God if you're afraid to publicly profess Him, confess to others that you are a Jesus follower. I love what Paul does here because Paul here shows in these verses that the gospel is for everyone who believes. Last week we talked about what is typically a Reformed doctrine, unconditional election. But I believe in chapter 10, Paul clarifies and really debunks two other points of Calvinism or Reformed doctrine. There's two of them. There's one that's called irresistible grace, which is the idea that when you're supposed to get saved, you have no choice in the matter. It's irresistible, in other words. And then limited atonement, which is the idea that Jesus didn't die for everyone. Jesus only died for the elect. I don't believe in those two doctrines. I think they're false because of what? Now, if you believe in them, it's okay. You can still come to church here. But I don't believe in those because I think Paul here makes very clear that the gospel is for everyone who believes. He quotes Joel 2, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know whoever is? Whoever is? That's everybody, y'all. It's everybody. John 3:16, like even if you're not a church person in here, you don't know a lot about the Bible, you've probably heard John 3:16 before. If y'all know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. Whosoever is a better translation. That means everyone in the entire world. Let me give you a couple other scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He Himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the, what y'all? Whole world. Hebrews 2:9. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, is crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. So listen, if you're living and breathing in here today, and you just heard the Romans Road, you can believe and put your trust in Jesus, and you absolutely can be saved. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? He continues in verse 14. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. And he says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? It's just common sense right here, man. I love what Paul does. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I believe in these verses, the next part of this passage in verse 10, Paul then starts to challenge the Christians that are reading this. And he starts to talk about the responsibility that those of us that know Jesus have. And he just straight up says, I love the way he puts it, like, somebody's got to tell them. How are they going to know? Unless somebody tells them. Sometimes I think in Christianity, we get so hyper-spiritual about things, we think that, like, God's going to write the gospel out on somebody's shower wall in soap or something. You know what I mean? And then we don't have to share it. No, no, no. No, you're called to share it. How are they going to know? A couple of things on this. Number one, you need to know this, Rev Church, that God has called us as a church to mobilize together to reach our community, to evangelize our community, to be the ones that go and preach the gospel to people, where Paul is saying, how are they going to know unless someone preaches to them? So you're called to be a part of this, not just come and sit in a service. It's great that you're here, but you're called to be a part of the body of believers that reaches people in our local community so that they can hear the gospel and they can get saved. We've got an incredible opportunity a month from now when we have Easter. People are like 18 times more likely to come to church when you invite them on Easter than any other time of the year. Lost people, unchurched people will come to church when you invite them on Easter. And so we're going to push y'all hard over this next month to get more people to come to Rev Church to hear the gospel on Easter than ever before. It's not about them hearing me preach. It's not about the fact that we've got this big, nice building. No, the whole goal is getting people to hear the good news so that their life can be changed now and their life can be changed for eternity. Secondly, we all should take every opportunity to share the gospel with everyone that is lost in our life. And if not share the gospel, then at least share your testimony with those in your life that are lost. And your testimony, just so you know, should be a mirrored example of what the gospel is. Hey, I was a sinner. I realized Jesus died for me. He came into my life, and he changed my life forever. Some people get so nervous about this, like no amens. You see how quiet it is, y'all? It ain't because everybody's an hour ahead, you know what I mean, or an hour behind, an hour ahead, whatever. People get tore up about this. Me share the gospel? Me share my testimony with others? This is frightening. How in the world? No, no, no. Pastor, that's your bag. You're the one that's called to do that. You're the one that's supposed to share the gospel with people. No, no, no. Every one of us is called to do this. It's called the Great Commission. Now listen, evangelism is a spiritual gift, but it doesn't mean that all of us aren't called to evangelize. What it means by a spiritual gift is some people are just more naturally gifted at it. God gives them this ability to be able to explain the gospel and answer questions with people that make sense to them. But make no mistake about it, all of us are called to fulfill the Great Commission and evangelize. It's kind of like the gift of generosity. We'll get into that in Romans chapter 12, like, the gift of generosity doesn't mean that you don't have to give if you don't have the gift of generosity. We're all supposed to give. We're all supposed to be generous as Christians. But some people have the gift of generosity. And so they love to give above and beyond. It like makes their day when they get to give their money to people. It's the same thing with evangelism. We're all called to do this. I would encourage you that when you share your testimony or share the gospel with somebody, don't make it too complicated. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. I love the story in John chapter 9, one of my favorite stories of testimony. John chapter 9, I would encourage you to go read it. Jesus is walking down the road, and there's this guy who's blind, and he's been blind from birth. And Jesus had some very interesting ministry techniques, okay? I'll just say that. And if I did his ministry techniques, y'all would fire me, okay? This guy comes up to Jesus and wants to be healed, and Jesus hocks a huge loogie in the dirt and makes a mud pie out of it. Go read it. That's exactly what it, think about how much spit that would have took. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, he must have been going, you know what I mean? Like trying to get as much as he can. Yeah, I mean, imagine that. Hey, somebody in here needs to be healed. I got a cold, y'all. Come on, this is a good time to do it. Got some nasal drainage here. But he slaps it on the guy's eyes. The guy's healed. Well, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, are furious because every time Jesus pulls something like this, it just legitimizes his ministry. They're trying to like accuse Jesus of being a sinner and do all these things. And so they bring this poor blind guy in front of the Sanhedrin, basically a court, and his family. And they're asking him, is Jesus a sinner? Is Jesus a sinner? What did he do? And I love what the blind guy says. This is what you're supposed to say. Listen to his quote. He says, whether he is a sinner, I don't know, but I know this. I was once blind, and now I see. That's your testimony. Sometimes you just look at somebody and say, man, listen, I don't know the answers to all your questions. Here's what I'm going to tell you. When Jesus invaded my life, I've got more peace and more joy, and I know where I'm going. He has been so good to me, and I am completely changed. I was once blind, and now I see. Now, I will say this to you. If you want to grow in wisdom, and if you want to grow in knowledge, and if you want to get closer to God, then, man, take opportunities to share the gospel with people. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And listen to this. Those who win souls are wise. Why? Why, if you evangelize, are you considered wise? It's real simple. When you go share the gospel with people and you try to get people saved, they're going to ask you questions, and you're not going to know the answers. And so you're going to feel stupid when they ask those questions and you don't know the answer, and you're going to go home and you're going to dig into your Bible, because the Bible is where wisdom is found, and you're going to figure out those answers. And through that process, you'll become so wise. You'll get so much closer to God as a result. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Amen. He closes this little passage by saying this. It's one of the weirdest verses. The B part of verse 15. He says it's a couple different times in the New Testament, but he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. It's a little weird, isn't it, y'all? Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Anybody got some good-looking feet in here? See, it's weird now, ain't it? I just made it awkward. You get it now. Everybody looks at your neighbor and say, how's your feet looking? Like, weird, right? Ask a question in here. See if we have anybody respond. Let me give a couple qualifiers. I'm about to ask, who in here has shared the gospel with someone over the last couple days? And let me just give you a couple qualifiers. Now, if you shared just a Bible verse on Facebook, that's great, but I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about if you just sent somebody a verse through text. I'm talking about like you literally had a conversation with someone. It can be through text. It could be on Facebook. But you had a conversation with someone where you explained the gospel to them. You gave your testimony to them. You talked about the goodness of God and how we're broken and we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. And Jesus died for sinners like me and you. How many people in here just by show of hands and keep them up real high, let's say over the last 2 days has shared the gospel with someone? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Keep them up real high. Hey, we got some people raising their hands in here. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Okay, that's awesome. That's awesome. Now, the rest of y'all that don't have your hand raised, look at somebody else with their hand not raised and say, your feet are ugly. Stanky feet. Okay, put your hand back up if that's you, okay? I'm going to keep going with this because this is going to get real uncomfortable and real awkward. I may as well, you know, I've went this far. Keep your hand up if you've shared the gospel with somebody over the last couple days. Keep it up real high, okay? Now, you guys that have said you've done that, you've shared it with at least one person. And y'all got to help me out in the crowd because I can't see real good because of the light. So let me know whose hands go down and all that because I can't see them all. Okay, how many of y'all have shared the gospel with at least two people? Okay, if you haven't, put your hand down. At least two people. Some hands went down. That's okay. Okay, is there any more hands up, y'all? Anybody see any more hands over here? Is there any over here, y'all? Okay, we got one over here. Ooh, we got sides now. Okay, good deal. Is there anyone more over here besides this one right here? And it doesn't count if you're a preacher or if you're on staff at the church, okay, y'all? So, like, you know, Alex is like, yeah, I shared the gospel with 100 students Wednesday. That doesn't count. So there and there. Okay, there's two people. Y'all are two left. Be honest now. Three people. How many of y'all have shared the gospel with three people the last 48 hours? Did that one go down over here? Three. Okay, Bailey. Good job, Bailey. Three people. Four people. Five people. It's good. I'm really proud of you. That's awesome. Is this the only one we have left right here? Is there anybody else that has their hand raised? Anybody else that has it? How many people have you shared the gospel with, young lady, in the last 48 hours? Just give me an estimate. You know it's over five, but Did you say 12 or well? Well? Yep, good. Did she punch you when you told your sister you weren't going to keep your mouth shut? Yeah, okay. Good. But you've shared the gospel with more than like five people, right? Okay. Can you come up here for a minute? Can you come? You're going to kill. Are you never coming back if I have you come up here? Come on. Can you make it up here? Can you make it up here? Come on, give her a hand, y'all. You've been at our church a long time, ain't you? And your family's been with us a long time, and y'all been killing it. You just got baptized like a year ago, didn't you? And now, was it a little more than that? So,
it was August 4th, maybe.
August 4th, okay. Okay, what's your name again? It's Nancy, that's what I thought. I just didn't want to, well, I did know, but I didn't want to sound, yeah. Everybody give Nancy a hand. Come here, Nancy, come over here. Come over here. Come stand right here. Do y'all see these feet? Man, she got some good-looking feet. I'm not trying to be weird, okay, y'all? Maybe I don't need to touch you when I say that. She's got some good-looking feet. Everybody say, Nancy, your feet look great. That's right. What size shoe do you wear, Nancy?
To a 9 to an 11.
Okay, Nancy. Well, I got something for you. Let me see. I looked up the average. So these are hot right now with the youths, okay? And so I'm going to euthanize you right now, okay? And these are high-top blazers, brand new. They're I see them wearing them all the time, I think. Bailey, are these still hot? Like, I don't know if these are. Yeah, so these are high-top blazers. There's a receipt in there if you need to go trade them up, or you can give them to your granddaughter or whatever. But these are going to make your feet look even better. Okay, y'all? Even better, okay? Thanks, Nancy. I love you. Yes, ma'am.
My neighbor, where he used to live, he would come and visit the house, and he would say, "Good Lord, youngin, you would have been a tall woman if God hadn't took half your leg to make you a foot."
Oh, you'd have been a tall woman. Did everybody hear that? You'd have been a tall woman if God hadn't taken half your leg to make your feet. Yeah, that's not a compliment. Well, your feet are going to be looking fly, okay? Give Nancy a hand, y'all. Come on. Nancy's not the teacher's pet, okay? Y'all don't be jealous. Don't be like, man, she got a set of blazers. Bailey, don't be taking her out, you know, after service or nothing like that. You know what I mean? So, proud of you, Bailey, too. You're killing it. So, but anyway, beautiful feet. Name of my sermon today, I didn't give it to you at the beginning on purpose, but it's time for some of us to get a spiritual pedicure. Because some of y'all got some nasty feet in here, man. Toenails are all grown out. Got athlete's foot, corns and bunions, hammer toes. Is that gross enough? Do I need to keep going? Yellow toenails. Some of y'all like have this and you're going to be mad at me, but it's all right. It's all right. Just don't wear sandals. And you need to let God take your feet and pretty them up. And you know how you do that? You start sharing the gospel with people. You start sharing the gospel with people. You just let people know, man, God's good. God saved me. I'm never going to get over what God's done for me. I'm never going to get past the fact that I can't believe he saved a sinner like me. Amazing grace that saved what, y'all? A wretch like me. So let's get our feet prettied up. Amen, Rev Church. Let's continue to the end of the chapter, verse 16 to verse 21. Where Paul now starts to talk about how the Israelites are rejecting the gospel. He says, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Paul starts to explain now the fact that there are Jews and there are Gentiles. The Gentiles are a pagan race of people, completely devoid of any knowledge of God. Worshipped false god, idolatry, everything was birthed with the pagan race. But so many of them, when they heard the good news, put their faith in Christ and turned to God. Going down the same track is the Hebrews. They had a leg up on the Gentiles. The Hebrews, as we said last week, were the children of Israel. In the Old Testament, it says God's chosen people. They knew morality. They had God's law. They had all these advantages. They had the scriptures. But even with all that religion and all that morality, they rejected Jesus because they had no faith. Paul says, God's looking at these religious, moral people, and he's constantly holding his hands out to them. In other words, he's giving them chance after chance after chance, and they're constantly rejecting him. I believe in a room this size with this many people that this is a warning for you today. That you can grow up in church and you can have a leg up on people that grew up in a crack house. And you grow up in the South and your parents know the Lord and you got John 3:16 memorized. But if all you have is religion and morality, and you have no faith in Christ, you don't believe in Him, you've completely missed it. You've completely missed it. And you've chosen to reject God, even though He's given you chance after chance after chance. There's some disadvantages to being a church person. And one of the disadvantages is that we become cold to the Holy Spirit. We think, I've heard the gospel. I know the gospel, when so many of us don't even really have a clue what the gospel really is. We still think it's merit-based. We still think we're going to be saved because of our works. We still think because of our obedience that's what's going to save us, and it's not. We don't understand grace. The gospel is available to all people. The gospel is universal, which means that today, in this sermon, you have heard the gospel clearly presented at least two times. And so if you walk out of here and still reject God, you have absolutely no excuse. No one is exempt from making a choice. As I stated last week, God's prepared a table for you if you're in here right now. He's calling you right now. The fact that you're here, the fact that you're listening to this is evidence that the Holy Spirit is after you. God Himself is drawing you to Himself, but you have a choice. You have a choice of whether to accept that or reject that. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for Romans 9, 10, and 11. Most people stay as far away from these chapters as they can because they're hard, they're difficult. But we know that every word that's found in Scripture is good for us. I pray for those in here today that have made excuses about why they can't fully and completely commit to you, believe in you, confess you. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit grabs a hold of people, convicts people, so that they can be saved. We love you in Jesus' name.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.